Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, beloved. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's stand together as we read from the Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting in verse 4. We're going to read through, verse 12, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 4 and 5. So let's stand together. Let's read from the Word. Let's pray and then let's dig in. Tell you what, let's start with verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Man. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Wow! Y'all are not excited enough this morning. I'm excited after reading that passage of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. What an incredible word that is. What an incredible passage. God, we were nothing. We were lost. We were not a people. But you have made us a people. We had not received mercy, but you have given to us mercy. And you have called us out of the darkness of this world to the light of Christ, the light of your face in the face of Christ, in the beauty of your cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Make our hearts to be excited and to be turned on and to be just gripped, Lord God, by the greatness of that truth. Lord, I pray that you will be magnified through your truth today. That you would empty me of myself, Lord God, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would be glorified and exalted and magnified. Father, I need you. I desperately need you to make your word alive in me and Lord God to make it alive to this body and Father to speak through me. I am nothing. I deserve nothing. I can give this congregation nothing, Lord God, except what you put in my heart by your Spirit. So please grant me the words to speak that will be an honor and a blessing and a pleasure to you and that will pierce their souls and pierce their hearts and pierce their minds. God, I love you. I love you, Lord, and you are worthy. You are worthy of all praise. So we humble ourselves before you today, Lord God. Magnify yourself in our midst, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Get and be seated. All right, I just got to ask you this morning, okay, because you're not into it yet, some of you. How many of you stayed up and watched Virginia Tech last night? Let me just tell you something. You Virginia Tech people that were like, man, you're just kind of down because you're coming in here today and Virginia Tech got whooped last night. And you're like, I know, I'm not saying that to be funny because I feel bad for them. I do, really. They just stepped out of their league. But anyway, The point I want to make is this. Toward the end of that game, Tech mailed it in. They just kind of went, well, they mailed it in. You know what I'm afraid of is that sometimes when we come into worship, we just kind of mail it in. If we don't get into it, like in the first 15 or 20 minutes, man, we just mail it in. If we're not really pumped up and excited and, you know, jazzed up, we just kind of mail it in. And here's the truth. You know what? Yeah, they lost last night, but for Tech, there's another game next week. You know, there's another game next week. They didn't lose to an ACC opponent. They still got a chance, you know, to do the bowl game and all that stuff. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Listen to me. When you mail in worship, you don't get a free pass and get a do-over next week. This is your one chance today, this week, in the congregation, in the gathering of the saints, to exalt and magnify Jesus Christ. And if you just mail this one in, it's not like, well, I'll just get to it next week. It'll just, you know, when it really starts counting, it counts now. Are you with me? So I need you to tune in. You need to get focused this morning. Shake the cobwebs out of your mind because you stayed up too late, hoping against hope for something to happen last night that was not going to happen. And get focused this morning on Jesus Christ. Because what we're going to look at this morning is incredible stuff. It is a continuation of what Paul was... I can't believe this. It is a continuation of what Peter started last week. When he's talking about the transformation that takes place in us, the incredible nature of being born again, that just everything changing experience of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he talked about the way that the living and the abiding Word of God, when it makes us brand new, when we are born again according to the truth of the living God, it changes everything about us. You remember last week the things that he talked about, that he showed to us, is number one, if you're really born again, you're going to have a brotherly love and a sisterly love for the people that are in the congregation, they're in the body of Christ. You are going to love with a brotherly and a sisterly sort of love the body of Christ. But more than that, it's going to be a brotherly and a sisterly love, a warm love, a close love that is mixed with the agape love of God, which desires the very best thing in every single person that you know in the body of Christ, and every single brother and sister in Christ, you desire in them the very best, which means sometimes you shoulder burdens and sometimes you call a spade a spade. Right? The second thing he said that happens is this. When you're really born again, your desires change. Your cravings change. What you really desire, what you really want, is transformed. And he says what happens is this. You begin to have a craving, a desire for the pure spiritual milk by which you grow up into your salvation. You just got a taste of God and you want more and more and more. We talked about what that looked like. There's this hunger and thirst for the Word. There's a hunger and thirst for prayer and personal communion. There's a hunger and thirst for worship. There's a craving for, you know, Christian fellowship. And at its core, really, it's a craving for Christ. That shows itself in a variety of different ways. But what we're going to look at this morning is the continuation of that theme from Peter in verses 4 and 5. And we're going to talk about the absolute foundational and central nature of Christ. We're going to talk this morning about the character of the church as his temple and his priesthood. We're going to talk about what it means to offer up to God spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. So let's look at it this morning. Look back at verse 4 and look what he says. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Peter's drawn for us a distinction. He's drawn for us a difference here between the way that the world sees Christ and the way that we esteem and understand who Jesus is. He's making us to see that our evaluation and our estimation of who Christ is because of God's estimation of who Christ is entirely different from the way that the world sees him. Notice what Peter's getting at here. First, notice that he calls Jesus what? A living stone. Underline that in your Bibles. A living stone. He calls him chosen. He calls him precious. And then drawing really on the Old Testament imagery of Isaiah, Peter calls Jesus the cornerstone. And that's the point that he's getting at here. You know what? Mankind looks at Jesus and they reject him. Mankind looks at what Jesus says and the declarations of who Christ is, and they say, no, we will not have that king to rule over us. Right? But the testimony of the Word of God, the testimony of the apostles and the prophets, and the testimony of those who are Christ, because they have the mind of Christ, the mind of God is this, is that Christ is cornerstone. He is the central cornerstone of every single thing. Think about this. In Peter's day, when you would build a building, rather than just digging a hole and pouring a foundation, you would have to set down this great, big, huge cornerstone. It would be this massive stone that you would build everything else off of. It had to be plumb, it had to be square, it had to be strong, because the weight of the building would rest upon it, and you would build everything off of this cornerstone. That, and you know, you would, and as you were, it would plumb the, you would plumb the building according to the cornerstone. Everything would be, you know, stand according to the cornerstone. It had to be strong. If you would pull the cornerstone out after the building was built, you know what would happen? The building would collapse. That was the idea. That is the imagery that Isaiah is using. It's the imagery that Peter steals from him from the Old Testament and has no problem applying to the New Testament church. He says Jesus Christ is not just the cornerstone of Israel. He is that, but he is the cornerstone of the church of God, the new nation of believers that you are in Christ. He is central to everything in you. God has placed Jesus as the cornerstone of all of history. He's the cornerstone of redemptive history in the saving of men and of women. He's the cornerstone that was and still is rejected by natural and unsaved men and women. You know, they look at it and they say, that's not it. There's a flaw. Jesus isn't enough. He's not the answer. In fact, isn't that what happened with the religious people in Jesus' day? They followed him around all the time. In fact, the word here for rejected is the idea of looking at something and examining something and looking at it thoroughly and then saying, I don't want it. Right? It's kind of like what Gretchen did with all of her suitors before she met me. You know, she examined them all thoroughly and then she went, yeah. Right? And then, you know, she examined me thoroughly and said, I guess I can work with that. And, you know, decided to marry me. It's that kind of picture here. It's that kind of idea that they examined everything about Jesus, and they did. Think about it. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the elders, the priests, the members of the Sanhedrin. They all, you know, would follow Jesus around. They would listen to him teach. They would analyze what he said. They would judge him and you know, try to figure out what he was all about. And what did they conclude? In their vast wisdom, this is what they came up with. He's a Samaritan. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of sinners. He's a glutton. He's demon-possessed. He's a blasphemer. We need to reject him. So much for the reason of lost men and women, right? But in the sight of God, Peter's saying, in the estimate of God, Jesus is chosen and he is precious. He is God's choice, treasured, highly esteemed, valuable, beautiful, costly, prized stone. It is of Christ, it is of Jesus, that the Father would say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the precious cornerstone. Well, why? Because he's Alpha and Omega, Scripture says. He's first and last. Everything is from him. Everything is defined by him. He was there in the beginning and he'll be there in the end. Everything finds its purpose in leading to his glory. He's the founder, Hebrews says, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the beginner. He's the completer of our faith. He is precious. As the cornerstone. He is the bread come down from heaven, Scripture says. He is true food. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's the good shepherd. He's the lamb who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is Jesus who is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Therefore, let it, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's the King of glory. And that's why God says he's precious. It doesn't matter what anybody else has to say about Christ. In the sight of God, he is precious. Think about it. Think about your children. When your children go to school, does it really matter what anybody else esteems or thinks about your kids? When they go to school, and you know how it is at school, you got those kids in school that are just jerks. You know what I'm talking about? Those kids that just look for anything that they can find about somebody and point it out and make fun, right? And all of us have experienced, if you haven't yet, if you've got little kids, you will, your kid coming home saying, so-and-so doesn't like me. Does that change your estimation of your child? Are you like, really? Wow, well, if they don't like you, you know, I don't think I like you either. Do you do that? You know, I mean, no, you don't do that. That's not how it works. Humanity can say whatever it wants to about Christ. Unredeemed humanity can say whatever it wants to say. They can describe Jesus in whatever manner they want to. They can do all those stupid TV shows and TV movies and those garbage things that they do that present Jesus in some light other than the revealing and defining word of God. And God says, so what? In my sight, he is choice and he's precious. In fact, the key, though, that I want you to see of what Peter says here is that he's the living stone. That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? That's kind of an oxymoron. You don't put living and stone together too often, do you? Right? How many stones do you know that are alive? Not many, right? Stonewall Jackson, well, he's dead now, but I guess that was it, right? We don't think of stones as being alive. What Peter is saying is this, and this is really important. He says he's the living stone in this sense, and that he is living right now. Though he died for our sins, he was raised from the dead, and he's triumphant over sin and over death and over hell. He's the author and he's the giver of life. And here's the thing. He is the stone. He's the rock upon which everything is built. And when we come in contact with that stone that is alive, his life is imparted to us. When we are connected to him by faith, the life that is in the living stone of Christ, that incorruptible, durable, everlasting life, we become partakers of that life too. It happens at the moment when our eyes are opened and the wonder of everything that Christ is for us, that everything that he is, and when we see him as he is, when we see our lostness and our sinfulness and our need, when our eyes are open to the redemptive power of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, and we come to him in humility and brokenness, and we find eternal life in him alone. That's where it begins. That's when life is imparted to us. That's when we come out of the darkness of death and into the life of light. But that's not all that Peter is saying here. That life continues to be imparted to us. It's not like we get that life and then we just kind of go do whatever it is that we want to do. We must continue to remain connected to the cornerstone. Our life is derivative. We draw our lives from Christ. Are you with me? That's important to understand. That's important to grasp and to get down in our hearts. Because what Paul is getting, or Peter is getting at when he says, as you come to him, what he's saying is look, yes, you come to him initially for salvation, but you grow in that life as you come to him and commune with him daily, and you build everything in your life on who he is and what he has provided for you in his death and in his resurrection. When you do that, he continues to impart to you life. Supernaturally in union with him, you become like him. You draw your life from him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and Jesus becomes your life. As we draw into an intimate, abiding, personal fellowship, treasuring him as our greatest treasure, we find that in that we have life and hope and faith. We're made the people of God and given the privilege and the honor of being God's priests and his household, Peter says. Invited for all of eternity to make much of God, to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. We find our greatest life in him. Why? Because he is the radiance of God's glory. Because he's the exact representation of God's person. because he shows us God. And when the God of all creation, who rightly judges and rightly values all things, when he looks at Christ, he sees him as choice, as his chosen one, as precious, as having the greatest value. Because when he looks at his Son and what his Son has accomplished on the cross through his sacrificial bleeding and death and his display of the glory of God, when he looks upon his Son, he sees the reflection of himself. He sees the reflection of perfection. And God says, with him I am well pleased. In fact, Jeremiah Burroughs is an old Puritan preacher. He wrote in 1656 these words. 1656. God the Father is infinitely satisfied in Christ. He is all in all to him. Surely, if Christ is an object sufficient for the satisfaction of the Father, much more than is he an object sufficient for the satisfaction of any soul. If God can find his sufficient delight and satisfaction in his Son, how dare we not find ours there also? And what an unthinkable sin it is to have more needs and more demands for satisfaction than Almighty God, who finds everything satisfying in Christ. He's right. See, I think the point is obvious. If God, who sees all things as they truly are, if God, who sees everything the way that they truly are, we don't see everything all the time the way they truly are, do we? No. Right? That's why some people can be married to some people and we look at that and go, I could never be married to that person. Right? We don't see everything and evaluate everything like they truly are. But if the God who sees everything as they truly are treasures Christ, listen to me, so should we. So should we. If the God who sees everything as they are, if the God who sees everything as in their true value, if he looks and he sees Christ as infinitely satisfying and infinitely delightful to him, should we not see him in the exact same way? Do we? Do we treasure him? Are we building our lives upon him? Because here's the truth. Everybody builds their life on something, don't they? Everybody reveals by how they build their life what is truly valuable to them. Everybody's life reveals the foundation upon which it's built. Everyone's life confesses a religion. Sometimes it's the religion of self. Sometimes it's the religion of everything I can get my hands on. Sometimes it's the religion of trusting in everything worldly. But it is a confession of the God that you serve and the foundation upon which you build your life. It might be worldly pleasure or wealth or the American dream or power or influence or spirituality, but the only sure foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. And if your life is built on him as the treasure of your soul, if you esteem him as choice and as precious the way that the Father does, it will be evident in your continual coming to him. It won't just be like, well, I got enough of Jesus this week. I don't need him, you know. I got enough of Jesus for a month. I've heard people say that. People that will come to church and be like, well, I got my, you know, got it in for this month. Like, that's enough. It's all the Jesus I need. Maybe. Maybe that's what you think. But the truth is this. The truth is this. It is only in him that we find the foundation for our lives. And if your life is built on him as the treasure of your soul, it will be evident in your coming to him. And in the words of verse 5, listen, being built by him into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood that offers to him spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Two pictures that he gives us there that are pregnant with imagery that I don't want you to miss and that you need to understand. Look, this is about who you are. Everybody's always worried about identity, right? I mean, how many books are there on who you are? I mean, are there like a ton of them, right? You just go and figure out who you are. Read the latest book and you can find out your identity. Christian, this is your identity according to the Word of God. This is your identity. And you know what it says? Number one, you are built into a temple. You are the temple of the living God. That's number one. And number two, you are a priest before the Lord. Write those two down because I want to examine those. And I want to look at what Peter's saying here. And I'm praying that this will transform the way that you see yourself. Okay? Look at what he says here. First of all, he says, you're being built into a spiritual house. The first picture that he's giving to us here is of the temple. It's of the dwelling place of God. And Peter's not just talking about the old temple. He's not talking here about a building of bricks and concrete. And he's not talking about the stuff we've got today, like stained glass windows and, you know, whatever color that carpet is, purple, kinda, whatever. They didn't have buildings then. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these believers as a corporate entity coming together as God's covenant people to worship through the mediation of one high priest, through Jesus Christ, being built into a spiritual house, being shaped and fitted into the house of God that is made glorious in its construction. You know why? Because Christ is the architect. Christ is the builder. He builds individual Christians into a spiritual temple. Get the progression Peter's making here, okay? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the cornerstone of life is Jesus Christ. He was rejected by everybody, but in God, he is chosen and he is precious. He was crucified, he was raised from the dead, so that he might gather together a people whom he would make alive like himself and whom he would form into a temple, a church, a living, eternal dwelling place for the living God. That's what the biblical church is. This isn't a club. This isn't a, you know, drama club. This isn't a music club. This isn't a, debate club. That's not what this is. This is the temple of the living God. We've been made alive by Christ. Our eyes have been opened into eternal truths, into heaven, into God, into eternal life, into great salvation of Christ. And we are drawn by God to Him. And He makes us into a community. He makes us into a temple, into the most glorious temple ever built on this earth. Because it's not built with gold or with silver, but with the blood of Christ. This is what He does. He takes you and me from the quarry of sin. Okay? He takes us from the quarry of sin. He goes and He mines us from the quarry of sin, from the deepest, darkest depths. He goes down and He grabs us and He chips us away from that place of death. And He takes us out of the quarry of sin. And He washes us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us. He sandblasts us. He makes us brand new. And then He takes us, each one of us individually, after He's made us brand new. And He cements us by His blood into the temple, which on this earth is His church. And He cements us by His blood to one another. The relationship that we have is not a casual relationship. The relationship that we have with one another, with the person that's sitting next to you, it's not just a friend relationship. You are cemented together by the blood of the living Christ. That's what you are. That's what you are, as the temple of Christ, as the temple of God. You have been forged and are taken out of the quarry, and you've been shaped and changed and cleansed, and you have been placed into the temple by the blood of Christ. Not just to be a spectator. Not just to be a pretty ornament or decoration on the wall. You being fashioned into a living, spiritual temple. Paul talked about it, that there's a presence and a power and a manifestation of the Spirit of God that is only known in the gathering of the body of Christ together as the temple, that you can't know in isolation. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, so that you are no longer aliens and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Think about what that means. We are the temple of God. We're the dwelling place for God and the Spirit. You know what that means? We together, not this building, we are the place of worship. We together are the place of fellowship. We together are the place of glory. We together are the place of holiness. We together are the place of His manifest presence. Us, His people, not a building. We've been fitted together by God, each one of us as stones, living stones in the temple of God, made into a spiritual house. Beloved, we got to grasp this. We got to understand what this means. The temple, remember what it used to represent in the Old Testament? It represented the presence of God. It represented, like, it was the center of the cosmos. It was the dwelling place, the meeting place between heaven and earth. It was the holy place where God's presence resided, providing Israel with a tangible reminder of God's favor and His blessing and His protection. It was a holy place. But what he is saying, what Peter is saying, and taking the imagery from the Old Testament is saying, look, we are now the temple of God by His Spirit. We as God's people, we're His temple. And God's Spirit of glory inhabits each one of our individual human hearts as believers in Christ and the entire community of us as fellow believers. This church, the true church, the church that loves God, is the place where the Lord is at home. It's a place where God, by the Spirit, finds His portion and delight and by His presence makes His glory attractive. That's what he's getting at. That's what he's saying. And so we got to ask ourselves, if God is going to make His home with us as His temple, we got to ask ourselves, do we invite His presence? Do we? Where are our real affections set? Who has preeminence with us? Who's most important to us? What's the motivation of our living? Christ Himself should only be the one to command and constrain and inspire and move us. He is our justification before God, our sanctification, and because He is worthy of all expressions of love and esteem and adoration and obedience. We are His temple. Come and dwell with us, Lord. Come and dwell with us. When we come together, we are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Beloved, do you come? Do you gather with one another expecting to be the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, expecting that God in power is going to reveal His presence? I think sometimes the reason that we don't as much as we should is because we don't realize who we really are. You are not a stone made alive so you can lay scattered on the ground somewhere. What good are a bunch of bricks if you don't build them into a house? What good are a bunch of stones if you don't build them into anything? What good is a bunch of wood laying around? No builder buys bricks and leaves them and say, oh, I just bought those bricks because they look nice. Hey, you like those bricks? We're just going to leave those right here. Just, you know, we're not going to build a house or anything. It's a nice lot. We're just going to leave those bricks right there. What do you think? Nobody does that. Nobody cuts off the bands and chucks them around and goes, okay, that looks beautiful. God doesn't either. When He makes a stone alive, He takes it and He cements it into His body. He cements it into His temple. He cements it into the spiritual house of God. We need to see that. If you're one of those, like, you know, bricks that's jumped out of the hole where you belong, you need to get back in the hole. I'm just saying, you need to get back. You're part of a spiritual temple. You're part of the house of God. But the second thing he says, man, this profound transformation is so great, he has to give us another picture. He says, not only are you the temple, not only are you the dwelling place of the living God, we are the holy priesthood. That's huge. Let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean first. Some people take that and they say, well, you know, it's the priesthood of the believers. That means I can read the Bible and I can believe whatever I want to believe that the Bible says. Because the priesthood of the believer, God dwells in me and I read the Bible and I can just believe whatever I want to believe that it says. I can just interpret it however I want to. No, that's not true. Okay, that is not what the idea behind this is. Okay? The idea behind being a priesthood is looking again back to the Old Testament. What was the role of a priest? To do what? What was the role of a priest? What did he do? He offered worship, didn't he? The role of a priest was to do what? To minister before the Lord. The role of the priest was to come and to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. That's what the priest did. He would come and he would give a sacrifice of bulls and of goats and of rams and of lambs. That's what he did. That's what a priest would do. He would come and he would offer these sacrifices before the Lord. But here's the thing. We've been made a holy priesthood, but it's a different kind of priesthood. It's not the priesthood of the bloody sacrifices, because here's the deal. We have got a high priest that has already taken care of the bloody sacrifice part. Right? Over in Hebrews chapter 10, what's the word of God say? Well, let me read it to you. Listen to what it says, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what he's saying. You have been made a priest like the priests in the Old Testament. Only your job is to not come and to bring these bloody sacrifices to the Lord, because Christ has come and he has given his sacrifice of himself once and for all as our great high priest. And we don't come and give, you know, these bloody sacrifices upon the altar. We come and we give sacrifices of praise. We have been made into a holy priesthood. Think about this. This is a priesthood that's different from the priesthood in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what did you have to be a priest? You had to be a Levite. You had to be a man. Right? Not anymore. In the Word of God, by what has taken place through the being born again, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made priests without distinction and without discrimination. All are priests, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female or slave or free. We are a holy priesthood who offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Unlike the Old Testament, when only a few were permitted to approach God, and that on special days and with severe restrictions, we all have access to God through Jesus Christ. No more bringing a sacrifice to the priest and saying, hey, would you sacrifice that for me, and watching him go and do it. No more giving a sacrifice and watching it from afar as it was offered unto the Lord. We are all called to approach the altar. We are all called to approach the cross of Christ and make our own personal sacrifice in personal and in corporate worship as the priests of God. What Peter is getting at, what he's describing to us, is what we do when we are gathered together as living stones to form the temple of God. We come like priests, carrying the sacrifices of praise and thankfulness into the presence of the majesty of God on high. We want to give him everything. We come to give him our souls and our strengths and our energy. We come together and into his presence to give him the praise that is his due. We are all the great assembly of priests, bring our hearts and our energies and everything to him and saying, Lord, receive our praises because you are worthy of them. Have you envisioned yourself as a priest before the Lord? Not that you got to wear the little collar and stuff. Okay? Or look like Mr. Rogers. That's not the idea. But that each one of us has been made a priest by the Spirit of God to bring to God spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. And it's not just the pastors. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the choir. It's not just the praise team. We're all part of this priesthood. And we're called to offer up to God, again, not the bloody sacrifices of old. Christ has fulfilled all of that in himself. We are called to bring spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Now, what are they? Well, let me just talk about that for a second. First of all, what does it mean to bring a spiritual sacrifice through Jesus Christ? Write this down, because you need to get this. This is very important. Spiritual sacrifices are offerings by us through Christ to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the important thing. They are only worth anything to God. They are only worth something to God because of the redeeming, cleansing, value-creating, sacrificial, purifying death of Jesus on the cross. The only reason that anything that we have, that we bring to God as an offering of worship, the only reason that any of it is acceptable is because of the sanctifying, cleansing, redemptive nature of Jesus Christ. He cleanses our offering and he makes them worthy of God. That's the idea. In other words, the spiritual sacrifices that we bring to him, they get their power from the Spirit of God. They get their content from the Word of God. They have as their goal the glory of God in Jesus Christ, but they draw their value from the cross. Let me say that again one more time, because that was fast. I went through that really fast. Our spiritual sacrifices get their power from the Spirit of God. Our sacrifices get their power from the Spirit of God. That's why they're called spiritual sacrifices. They get their content from the Word of God. And we're going to look at what those sacrifices are according to the Word of God. They have as their goal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the renown of God that is the focus of all of our worship, is it not? Yes. And they draw their value from the cross. They flow only from a blood-bought life that is devoted to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's the only kind of worship that God accepts. So what do these offerings consist of? Scripture tells us. Number one, a spiritual sacrifice consists of offering the entirety of who you are to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says these words, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In fact, if you combine those words with the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2:5, the idea of these two verses put together is because of God's mercy to you, because of God's grace to you, you're now a holy priesthood. And the Lord wants you to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And the very first spiritual sacrifice that you must offer to God in your priestly work is to present yourself as a living and as a holy sacrifice to Him. That's the idea. As the priesthood of God, as the priesthood of believers, we are involved in a spiritual service of worship. And that begins with the presentation of our bodies, of everything that we are, as a living and a holy sacrifice. That means you climb up on the altar before the cross of Christ and you stay there. You know what the altar is? It's the cross. You get crucified with Christ on the cross. That is the offering of who you are to Jesus. That is the offering of who you are to God, to the praise of His glory. That's the spiritual sacrifice that God is pleased with. I am crucified with Christ. I boast only in the cross by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We present everything, all of it, our feet, our hands, our mind, our eyes, our mouths, our ears, our desires, our hungers, our thirsts, everything. Everything that we do with our body, everything that we do with our minds, everything that we do with our hearts is to glorify God, to worship Him. Whether you eat or drink, or whether you screw a screwdriver, or whether you drive, or whether you make a meal, or whether you play football, or whether you play guitar, you do everything to the glory of God. That's the idea. That is your spiritual service of worship. Because here's what we do. When we give everything that we are to Christ, when we surrender ourselves to Him with no reservation, we give testimony, first of all, that we are His by the purchase of His blood. And the second thing that we do is that every good thing that we do before the Lord, empowered by His Spirit, everything that we give to Him is a window, a view to the redemptive nature of the cross. It is through the cross that we can offer anything to Jesus. That means our relationships, our work, our leisure, our eating, our lovemaking, our ministry, everything is sanctified by the cross. Everything that we have, that we give before the Lord, everything that is a satisfying sacrifice, ourselves offered to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, is a window, a view to the cross of Christ. Spiritual sacrifice means you give Him all that you are. How it would change our lives if we would decide in our hearts, I live to bring God glory. I live to radiate His attributes. I live to adorn the doctrines of God. I live to exalt God in the eyes of the world. That's the purpose of my life. That is spiritual sacrifice. That's what He's talking about. It's the offering of everything that you are, holding nothing back. I want to ask you something. Just be honest with yourself, okay? You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of us really offer ourselves like that kind of sacrifice to God? Or how many of us would rather that our sacrifice before the Lord be like one, a contract that we can break? So we can have some clauses in there. It's the offering of everything that we are to Him. Second thing is that spiritual sacrifice involves constant praise, worship, personal and corporate. Look at Hebrews 13 verse 15. It says to us, the new covenant priest, so just listen to it. He says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Praise is an offering that God requires of His priests. In the Old Testament, they would give, you know, praise to God by declaring His glorious attributes. They would stand up and they would recite the attributes of God from the heart, exalting Him for His wisdom and His knowledge and honoring and revering God for who He is. That's the first part of it. Our lips speaking forth the greatness of God. But the second thing is our lips declaring forth the wonders of His works. all that he has done. Of all people, beloved, Christians ought to be relentless in our praising of God for everything that he's done for us in Christ, for all that we have from his faithful hand. If you're a Christian, your whole being should be filled with thanksgiving and praise, and we should magnify him as our only boast, because he is. We should be magnifying him and exalting him and glorying only in the cross, because it's through that cross that we have life. It's through the redemptive plan, the grace of God, the mercies of God made evident in the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. Spiritual sacrifice involves worship, declaring to God his greatness. Spiritual sacrifice involves doing good and giving. In Hebrews 13:16, it says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In other words, when we do good, which is the opposite of sin, we honor God through our conduct. When we, do good in word or deed by offering restoration or love or help or reproof, when we give to somebody in need, we're offering a spiritual sacrifice in the name of Christ that glorifies God. Every good thing that we do becomes in us a blood-bought evidence of God's life in us. It gives testimony to him. That's why we're to do good. That's why we're to share. Not because Barney says so. I love you, you love me. That's the extent of a lot of our Christianity. Just do good and smile at people. No. You do good and you give and you do it sacrificially. Why? Because in doing good and living sacrificially and giving sacrificially, what you do is that everything that you do and everything that you give becomes a blood-bought evidence of God's transformation in you. Points to his glory. Spiritual sacrifice involves proclaiming the truth. In Romans 15:16, Paul says, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. He viewed the souls that he'd been privileged to preach the truth to, who had responded in salvation, as an offering to God. We're not to, we give we proclaim the truth and we share with people the gospel. Why? So that like Paul, we can say, Lord Jesus, this person's a sacrifice to you. Thank you for using me as an instrument to lead that person to Christ. This is a sacrifice unto you. May you be praised. Spiritual sacrifice involves love and walk in love. Ephesians 5:2 says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. If Christ's love for us resulted in the sacrifice of himself, and it was a sacrifice acceptable to God, then listen, if we're going to exhibit the life of Christ in us, then that kind of sacrificial love in us ought to be evident to the praise and the glory of God. Spiritual sacrifice involves prayer. In Revelation 8:3, we see that prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Have you ever thought of your prayer life as a sacrifice before the Lord? It declares to him your need, the wonder of who he is, the greatness of who he is. It magnifies the Lord. Spiritual sacrifice involves faithful giving. Why do we give to the church? Because we came that day? Because we're going, it's like going to a movie. I came today, so I'm going to give my money. Is that what it is? Why do we give to the church? Because we're supposed to? Because we're commanded? Do we give to the church because, why is it? Why do we give to the church? Why do we do that? It's because God commands from us his first fruits. Because God demands from us a sacrifice of all that he's given to us, the first fruits. It's because as 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, everything that we have comes from God. If we're truly a child of God, our desire is going to be to honor the Lord. And one of the first ways that we truly honor him is with our substance, with our possessions, with our wealth. No one can serve God and mammon. Nobody can serve God and money and possessions and stuff at the same time. There can only be one person, one thing occupying first place in your life. Well, why does God command 10%? That's such a big sacrifice. Yes. Yes. It's an equal sacrifice for every single person. And it's minimal. compared to the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. You don't give to the church to give to the pastors. You don't give to the church to give to the church. You give to the church because in giving to the church, you're giving to God. It's a spiritual sacrifice before the Lord. It's an act of worship. And it's a real indicator of where your heart is. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? Right? The truth is, we're not always so good at that. Are we? Honestly. No, we're not. We're not good at it. But God commands it. In fact, we were meeting in an elders meeting talking about this, and one of the elders made a suggestion. He said, you know what? I think we need to make offering an offer of worship. We need to make the offering and the tithes and stuff an offer of worship. Right now, it's just kind of like the thing we do in the middle. And it's not really an offering. It's not really like worship. I'm like, you know what? You're right. So he said, I think we ought to come and bring our offerings to the Lord. Just like they did in the Old Testament. Come and bring them to the altar. Come and bring them to the foot of the cross. And place them in there. That needs to be an act of worship for us. We need to do that every Sunday. You know what? I think he's right. And so starting today and continuing from today forward, that's how we're going to offer the offerings. That's how we're going to give God our tithes. Now, if you give in Sunday school, I want to invite you to do something, please. Don't give in Sunday school anymore. That doesn't mean don't give. I mean, if you're just going to be in Sunday school and you're going to leave, you know, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm just not going to give today because the preacher said not to give in Sunday school. That's not what I mean. But bring your tithes and bring your offerings before the Lord. Let's give it to Him together here. Let's do it the way that it's always been done. Let's bring it to the altar. Or let's not do it the way it's always been done. Let's bring it to the altar. Let's bring it before the foot of Christ and put it there. And give it to Him. And make it a conscious thought rather than just a... Spiritual sacrifice is offering everything we are to God. Praise, doing good, generosity, love, prayer, evangelism, worship, all of those things are sacrifices that follow that initial offering of ourselves to God. There is sweet aroma in the nostrils of God, and as a royal priesthood, it's our privilege to offer up those spiritual sacrifices because everything that we give to God is a blood-bought evidence of God's love for us in Christ, and it's an occasion of our boasting in Christ and in His cross. Beloved, what we present to Him is a revealer of our hearts. Let's give to Him the sacrifices that are due His name. This has got to stand to us as a word to us about our worship here. Is it spiritual? Are our sacrifices spiritual sacrifices? Are the leaders in worship spiritual people? Are we? Praise team? I'm just gonna call people now, right now. I'm not gonna call you by names, but I'm gonna call it. Praise team. Here's the truth. If your life is not an act of spiritual worship all the time, if it's not an act of spiritual sacrifice before the Lord, it's impossible for you to come here and lead in a spiritual manner. You can't. You're not to come here on a Sunday morning, praise team, choir, band, and try to turn it on when you get here. Well, we're just going to start playing music, and pretty soon, after we start playing music for a while, it'll all turn on. Listen to me. True worship begins at home. It begins personally. It begins before the face of God. It begins in your personal stream of private worship that we bring together on a Sunday morning in a mighty rushing flood. But they're not the only priests, beloved. You are too. And I can tell when you've been spending time with God through the week, and I can tell when you haven't. When you spend time with God through the week, you come here energized and ready to worship and ready to magnify. You come ready to give Him spiritual sacrifices. And when you don't, you don't. Are our leaders offering spiritual sacrifices? If I don't spend time on my face before the Lord in prayer, if I don't seek His face through the Word, I have no business standing in front of you and preaching anything at all. Are we spiritual? Do we sing here in the power of the Spirit? Do we sing here according to the will of God? Do we magnify, you know, Christ and pray for the manifestation of His Spirit? Do we preach with reliance on Christ? Do we preach, you know, according to the will of God as a manifestation? Do we freely give to Christ the spiritual sacrifices of which He is deserving? All that we do should be a spiritual sacrifice, a thank offering, a praise offering for the one who by the cross makes us the recipients of God's blessing to begin with. We're a temple. We're coming here to be the temple of God, for God to manifest His presence here. We're priests. We're coming here to offer Him sacrifice that He deserves. Are we doing it? Yeah, I was convicted as I was studying and preparing for this sermon. I began to look at all the different things it talks about in the Word of God as spiritual sacrifices before the Lord. The sacrifice of the entire person, the sacrifice of constant praise, the sacrifice of faithful giving, of doing good, of you know, reaching the lost, of loving. I'm not really good at doing all those all the time. I have a sneaking suspicion that none of us are. But that's why we're here before this altar this morning. That's why we're here in the presence of Christ this morning. It's because we want to worship Him and offer spiritual sacrifices to Him that are pleasing to Him. And we want to be changed from the ways and in the ways we've been offering Him less than what He deserves. If you think it's a hard sermon to hear, trust me, it's a harder sermon to prepare and preach. God just like went on me. And it didn't feel good. But He's right. We're a spiritual temple. We're a priesthood. We're to offer up sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us do that. Let's pray together. Father, I bless You and I love You. And I thank You for Your faithful goodness to us. And I'm thankful, God, that You are not afraid. That You're not fearful, Lord, to show us in truth what You require of us as Your people. To be a part of this temple. To be priests before You. To offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Lord, break us when we're not willing to give to You all that is in us. The entirety of who we are. In humility. With a contrite heart. God, convict us when our worship is shallow. When it's not rooted in Your cross, by which we've been made the dwelling place of God and priests before You. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't seek You in prayer. We're not loving like we should love. We're not proclaiming like we should proclaim, or doing and living and magnifying like we should, when we're not giving as we should give. God, if we were to offer to You sacrifices of which You are worthy, You are going to have to do the work in our hearts to make us do it. Because we're not going to do it on our own. So we humble ourselves before You today. You are cornerstone of life. We ask You, Father, to do Your spiritual work in our midst this morning. To draw us to You. To draw us to You, Lord. That we might offer You spiritual sacrifices acceptable to You. And to the praise of Your glory in Your name. I love You, Father. I bless You that You're worthy. Thank You for all that You are for us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.